Good morning. It's me. Good to see you all this morning. Good to see you all. Does anybody notice how warm it is in here today? Is the irony lost in anybody that through the winter it was colder than outside and then we come in and the heating's working at the start of May? Unbelievable. So guys, would you pray that this heating system works as well in the winter as it is today? Because this would have been so much easier than those first few months we were back if it felt like this. Okay. Thanks again to the worship team for that this morning, for leading us in that. It was really good. Do you believe that the name of Jesus is powerful? Do we believe that? Do we believe that he has the power and the will to answer our prayers? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? When we sing what a powerful name it is, do we really believe that he is the answer, that he can change the things in our lives, that he can change the lives of those round about us for good? He can bring people to salvation, that he can heal, that he can bring us peace in the midst of our trials and our difficulties. Do we believe that? Yeah. You know, so many of us, like, have so many things going on in our lives, and we either consciously or subconsciously allow them to be the loudest voice in our heads, and we get overwhelmed with the stuff in our life. But we've got Jesus. If you know Jesus, you've got a voice and an answer far more powerful than the trouble and the hassle that's going on in your life. Much more powerful. And that's the voice we need to hear. That's the voice we need to hear. When we sing these songs, the great I am, you know, we need to remember who it is we're singing to. Like, he can do this stuff, right? We're not at a loss. We're not, the hope that we have isn't a forlorn hope or a wishful thinking, right? It's an assured hope. It's a real hope. And that name of Jesus, he can change our lives. He can change the lives of others. He'll answer our prayers. And guys, I really want us to press into that. I want us to press into that and know the reality of it in all of our lives. Because we've been called to share the good news about Jesus. We've been called to share the good news about Jesus. And I want to talk a wee bit about that today. And we're just going to read from a few verses from Matthew 9, and then we'll take it from there. So we're going to read Matthew 9, verses 35 through to 38. And it says this: Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields." There's a lot of talk around today, and actually this talk's been around all my life, about how relevant is the Church of Jesus Christ today? Is the church relevant in these modern times? And there's always been a lot of talk about that. And what that usually means for those that might think the church isn't relevant is that churches have got to change their style or change the way that they do things. You know, we might decide that our church needs to change its music to make it more relevant. Now, we'd probably fall into the category of having contemporary worship. That's a Christian phrase, right? But it's relatively up-to-date music. What's interesting is, if you ask me, I'd say our music's up-to-date. If you ask someone 30 years younger than me, they'd say it's not, right? But we could change our music. Maybe we'd decide that we'd change our preaching, that we would amend or manipulate what we're saying so it's a bit more popular or a bit more attractive to people. We could say we just need to change our approach in everything that we do, or that we need to change our methods to fit the culture around us so that we can minister and serve people of in the world today and not the world of yesteryear, like it was 30, 40, or 50 years ago. And there's some truth in that. There's a lot of value in that, that we do have to remember that we are a church for 2022 and not a church for 1922, right? We have to remember that. And it might be that, you know, you strongly agree with that position or you strongly disagree with that position, but that's not really the debate I want to have with you today. In fact, I don't think that the church being relevant is as much of the issue at hand as we might think. I don't think it's actually that much of an issue, because I don't think the methodology that the church uses is the main problem about it being relevant or not. I think some of these are surface issues, and that if we spend too much time trying to change how we do things, we might actually miss out on the main thing. And of course, we do have to look at how do we communicate the gospel to a world that we have trouble reaching. So it's not to throw all these things out and say, okay, we don't have to change anything. We do. And we sometimes, we have to change our approach, we have to change our method to meet the times that we live in. But I think the main question isn't, is the church relevant today? I think the question is, do we believe that God is relevant today? Do we believe that God is relevant today? If God is relevant for today, then the church is relevant. Is God relevant for today? That's the question we have to have. Do we believe that God is relevant and able to meet the needs of men and women, of people in 2022? That's a question. It's not rhetorical. I'm actually asking that question. Do we believe that God is relevant and able to meet the needs of this world in 2022? Do we believe that the God of the Old and the New Testament, the God of the Bible, to believe that this God of holiness and justice and grace, this God of wrath and judgment, who is also a God of love, mercy, and forgiveness, do you believe that God is applicable to our needs today? Is our God relevant to modern-day thinking? Is he relevant to our modern-day problems? Is he relevant to our modern-day situations? Because as we answer that question, is God relevant today, it should shape how we serve God and how we serve others. It should drive us with compassion to reach a lost and dying world. The same compassion that God showed us through his Son. Do you believe, looking at the world today, that God is the solution? If you've answered yes to that question, the next question is, so what are you going to do about it? That's what God's been challenging me on this past while. I really believe that God is the answer to the needs of our world. So it's one thing believing it, one thing saying it, but what am I going to do about it? And what are you going to do about it? In our world right now, so much going on. In China, Christians are being jailed and tortured and much worse. In several parts of the world, other parts of the world, Christians are being killed. Families have been driven out of their homes for declaring their faith in Jesus. We've got unrest and bloodshed and wars in all different parts of the world. We're looking at our own context. We see political scandals, racial tension, warfare, terrorism, threats of violence, unsure of what tomorrow is going to hold. In Ukraine, there's a war raging closer to our home than I think any of us have ever experienced before. We're hearing stories there of civilians being lined up, shot, executed, tortured, and worse. Bodies thrown into mass graves similar to the Holocaust of World War II. Our own society is riddled with addiction to alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography. Our children are being encouraged to question their gender and their identity while they're still developing physically and emotionally in a natural way. We look at climate change and think, what can we do about it? What can I add to that problem? And of course, we see a a significant indifference towards God and to his church. And there's much more. That's all I could fit into 1 minute. You could have your own list. Doesn't look good, does it? It doesn't look good. But after hearing all that, and we ask the question, is the church relevant for today? And is God relevant for today? Is the answer still yes? Yeah. I think when you read a list like that, we have to say more so. We look at our world today, and it's very much we can choose what we want to be. You know, identity has become a big issue. It's become an issue morally, politically, in every sphere of every conversation. We're in a society just now where everything is subjective. Everyone decides what's true. Everyone decides who they are, what they're for, what they want to identify as, who they want to be. There's a lot of questions about the future. There's a lot of uncertainty over many of the things we've just listed. And this leads towards anxiety. It leads towards mistrust. And we appear as well, in our own context here in the UK, we're heading into a time of potentially the most extreme increase in the basic living costs, where food, heating, fuel, anything else that you can think of will place a huge amount of people into unprecedented levels of debt. So where are we turning to for answers for all these things? Where are we turning to for answers? Because the truth is, and if we're honest about it, we're all looking for answers about what's going on in the world. We're looking for it somewhere. It could be you're looking for it in the news. Maybe you're looking for it on social media. Don't even get me started on that one. But you know, do you not think more people could be turning to God for answers than turning to these other things? But instead, we seem to be in our society, and maybe even in our church, we're looking for escapism, or we're turning the channel, or we're scrolling down our phone, or we're swiping right, just to turn a blind eye to what's actually going on in the world. And you know, we hear a lot of opinion out there, but I don't feel like I'm hearing very many solutions. I hear a lot of opinion, I don't hear a lot of solutions. And so I'm coming this morning not with an opinion. I hope I'm coming to you this morning with a solution, with the solution, that this world needs God. This world needs Jesus. Which is why I'm asking the question, is God relevant to what we are going through? And I believe, yes, he is. So how can we, the church, be relevant? If we believe that God is relevant, then that makes us relevant. That makes the church relevant. So how do we make the church relevant? How do we make the world see that God is the solution, that Jesus is the answer for the world today? So we're going to try and answer that question very, very briefly in the next 20 minutes or so, looking at God's word. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. And the context, let me put a bit of context around where we're at in this passage. Jesus and his disciples are ready for a break. They're exhausted. Jesus is going through a bereavement. His cousin John the Baptist, has been beheaded. What a way to go. So Jesus is grieving from that loss. The 12 disciples had just come back from a trip on behalf of Jesus in surrounding villages and towns. And the scripture says that so many people were coming and seeking Jesus that they didn't even have a chance to eat. So the disciples are working so hard that they're barely having time to sit down and have something to eat. So if you can imagine, they're all kind of burnt out. They're probably peopled out and like all their energy is used up. So Jesus says to them, come with me, then let's go off to a quiet place and we'll get some rest. So they climb in a boat and they find a remote place to get away from it all. And, you know, sometimes we need to do that, don't we? We need a break. Holidays are good. Holidays are good. I've got my first holiday booked in 3 years this year. Can't tell you how excited I am to get the sun on my back and lie down for 2 weeks. It's great. But sometimes we need a rest because, you know, we use this word ministry, isn't it? Like serving God, it can be overwhelming. It can be tiring, you know. And everybody needs a break. Everybody needs a vacation. But as Jesus and the disciples go to find some rest somewhere, the crowds find them. They find out where they are, and they approach them. So even before, they're still in this boat, and even before they reach dry land, people are waiting for them on the shore with their needs because they've got stuff going on in their life, and they're looking to Jesus for the answers. I wish that's where our world was at right now. Imagine if we left this building and there was people outside on the pavement saying, guys, you need to tell me about Jesus. He's the only answer to my problems. He's the only answer for my life. So they're just about to land the boat. They've just landed the boat. People are waiting on them. So we'll pick up the story, Mark 6, verse 30. It says this, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, so that's him going around the villages, and told them all they had done and taught. So Jesus said, as we've already said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest. He said this because so many people were coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by a boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. With what? They asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. Well, how much bread do you have? Jesus asked. Go and find out. And they came back and reported that we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. We know that story, right? The old feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus and the disciples rock up in this boat, and what does he see? He sees the crowds, and it says that Jesus had compassion on them. He looks at the people, and he feels something towards them. But the compassion that Jesus had for the people caused them to do something. It set them into action. He didn't say, look at all these people with all their needs. Isn't this world a terrible place? He didn't read out a list like I've just read of all the multiple problems that might have been in that group. He feels compassion for them, and that compassion moves him to action. He didn't see the crowds as a bother or as an interruption or an inconvenience. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It says they had no one to lead them. They had no one to nourish them in that moment, no one to care for them. And I think this is in the Proverbs, so somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is in Proverbs, and I hope it's in the Bible, but it says this, but a sheep without a shepherd is meat for the wolves. A sheep without a shepherd is meat for the wolves. And Jesus looks at these people, and he knows what they need. That without Jesus, they'll just be devoured. He sees that they need a savior. He sees that they need someone to care, someone to help, someone to give them direction. And this is something that we may already know but need to understand better about the ministry of Jesus, that the ministry of Jesus on earth was defined by his compassion for the helpless, for the broken, for the down and outs, for the terminally ill, and for the hopeless. His heart, when he looked at those people, was broken for those who had no one. To have compassion means to feel deep sympathy and sorrow for someone else, and having a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. If we break the word compassion down, we have the prefix com, which means with, and the word passion, which just means what it is, a powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. So it means with feeling and emotion. But Jesus adds another definition to it. It's like, I feel it, I emote it, I see it, and now I'm going to do something about it. The opposite of compassion, I think, would be indifference or apathy or without mercy, not caring, disconnected, feeling little or no emotion, being unmoved to action. And when we look at the needs of others, where does our compassion end? Do we see problems and we feel sympathy or empathy with that problem? But then we become indifferent, apathetic, disconnected, or unmoved when it comes to taking action. When we look at our fallen world, when we look at the people we know that don't have Jesus, that need Jesus, are we moved with compassion or are we unmoved with indifference? It's a hard question, isn't it? Sometimes I say this stuff out and I feel quite bad having to say it, but this is what God's asking us. Are we moved with compassion or are we unmoved with indifference? Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them and he took action. And he began to teach them about many things. And Jesus is doing his stuff that he does best, but his disciples are like, Jesus, time. Like, we came for a break, it's late, we're still starving. You know, we need to get rid of these guys. Let's send them off so we can get something to eat and get a rest. You know, and aren't we so driven at times by our schedules and our agendas and our own calendar? We have things that we need to do. Sometimes I think we get so focused on finishing at a certain time when we come to church that we want to make sure it doesn't conflict with our plans this afternoon. You know, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that every week. There's always something to do in the afternoon. But I wonder, by doing that, are we limiting what God can do for people in the moment? Right? Are we willing to put back, defer, or cancel what we've planned so that we can act compassionately on what we see or see in people and join in with God and what he's doing? We have to consider, I think, even looking at our Sundays, how important is this thing that we do every Sunday? Lorena and I were having a wee chat through the week and just about how when people get saved, when people come to faith in Jesus, when we were thinking about what we've seen through the life of our church, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's like almost everybody that we've seen come to Jesus has happened in this context. It's people come to church on a Sunday and finding Jesus here. And I'm not making a call over that, but I think if that's where we're having the greatest success, if you like, then maybe we need to press into that. Maybe we need to invite people to come to church. Invite your friends to come in and they'll find Jesus here. We've seen it recently. People inviting friends to church, we ask them if they want to say yes to Jesus, and guess what? They do it. Is being here on a Sunday important, or is it an inconvenience? Is it, let's get that byway in the morning so we can get on to the other stuff we've got planned on a Sunday? Is it an interruption? Is it our 90-minute fix every week just to come together? You know, is it, you know, what is it? Do we come here like giving our all in worship to Jesus? Do we come here with our ears open to hear from God? Do we come here seeking to pray for someone or to find or to get prayer for ourselves? You know, what I'm saying there is, and again, I'm not trying to be critical of that, like I'm talking to myself here, but it's like, are we limiting God? That's really what I'm asking. Are we limiting God and what he can do for our own convenience? I'm asking me that as well as you. Are we limiting God for our own convenience? Is God asking too much of us? When the disciples suggested sending the people away so they could get some time for themselves, Jesus said, you don't need to send them away. If they're hungry, why don't you give them something to eat? They must have loved hanging around Jesus, eh? Some of it looks really great, and some of it you think, man, he was tough on them, wasn't he? They're hungry, why don't you give them something to eat? And the disciples, what, us? We give them something to eat. He goes, we don't even have food for ourselves. We're hungry, Jesus. We haven't eaten yet, Jesus. We haven't had time to look after ourselves or meet our own needs, Jesus. Look at all these people. It would take at least half a year's wages just for each person to get a morsel of food. And, you know, we often look at problems in that way, in our own ways, what can I do? Or the world's problems, we think, what can I do? I look at this all the time and think, what can I do? What contribution can I make that's going to make any more than just a small dent in the problem? And so the danger is that by thinking like that, we excuse ourselves from making any difference at all. We just eat our fill and go home. But Jesus says to the disciples, no, instead of going away, why don't you show me what you've got? Why do you show me what you've got? So they did a wee look around to see if anybody had any food, and they came up with the feast of the five loaves and the two fishes. Is it five loaves and two fishes? That is, aye. And fishes isn't a word. Fish is the plural of fish, just for anybody that wants to correct me on that. Five loaves and two fish. That's what they came up with. Jesus said, what have you got? What have you got? And they take the little that they have, and they give it to Jesus, and he takes the little they have, and what does he do with it? First thing he does, he thanks God for what he's got. Thank you, God, for this food, these five loaves and two fish that will barely feed a grown man. Are you thanking God for what you've got? Even if it's a small amount, are you thanking God? Because God can bless what you thank him for. So he thanks God for it, and he blesses it. Are we offering what we have to God and asking him to bless it and use it and anoint it for his purposes? And then after he blesses it, he distributes it. He distributes it. He gives it away. Are we keeping things to ourselves? Are we hoarding stuff? Or are we distributing what God has given to us to meet the needs of others? Then what happened? God took what he gave them. He thanked God for it. He blessed it, and he started giving it out. One of the things I think this is how this miracle played out. I don't think that Jesus blessed the food and then suddenly there was like 5,000 loaves and 2,000 fish. I think they just kept breaking the bread off and it just never ran out. It just never ran out. God multiplied what they had. God supplied what the people needed in that moment. God was relevant to the need of that situation. Yeah? God was relevant to the need of the situation. And his disciples, or in our context, the church, were able to reach the world around them. And that's how we become relevant. Jesus says, what have you got? We give it to him. And then he blesses it. Or he thanks God for it. We thank God for it. He blesses it. And then we start to give it out. We start to give it away. And what does God do? He makes sure there's more than enough to go around. God multiplies. One of the things I love about this story is that there's 12 basketfuls left over after they've tidied up. The disciples who were complaining they didn't have any food had a full basket each that they probably couldn't even finish. God doesn't leave you short. He doesn't leave you empty-handed. He doesn't leave you broken by giving away to other people. The more you give away, the more he gives you back. That's called the economy of the kingdom. The more you give away, the more he gives you back. You see, a relevant church is a church that believes that God is relevant to the problems that we face in this world. We can have discussions about what's required, what does Falkirk need, and we can go and try and tackle all those issues. But actually, what we need to do is make God relevant, is bring God into the situation, and then we will automatically become relevant because he's the answer. A relevant church gives what it can to God so that God can be glorified and the needs of people can be met. It's too small a vision for God just to fill seats in a church building in our little pocket of the world so that we can survive another week or another month or another year. God doesn't just want you to survive or just make it to next Sunday. He wants to use you. He wants to use what you have, large or small, to change the world. And that's how the church becomes relevant to a world that needs Jesus. If you go back at the passage you looked at, read the start of that again. It said this: Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And Jesus saying, send them out. Send out the workers. Jesus says, go. Go share the good news about me. Go and make disciples of all the people you meet. Go and make a difference in your world. Do you want to see the needs of the poor met in our town? Then someone has to go to the poor. Do you want to see more and more people find Jesus and have their lives saved by him? Then someone has to go and tell them about Jesus. Do you want to see people being healed? Then someone has to pray for the sick. Do you want God to grow and multiply his church? Then someone has to give financially to resource that. Do you want to see the young, this younger generation turn to Jesus? Then people need to join our youth team and our kids team to make that happen. Do you want to see your friends, your family, worshiping beside you in church? Then someone has to keep showing up here every week. Or are we content with things the way they are? Paul, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 1. He says, "I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ." It's time for the church to be relevant because God is relevant to the needs of our fallen world. Why do we stand? God is challenging us. He is challenging us. We've come through a difficult season. We're still coming through a difficult season. And we've had our structures dismantled and taken away from us. We've had to spend time together on our own in front of a computer screen. But we've been away for that for a while now. We're back together. And we've taken time to reflect, and we've moved things slowly, and we've gradually built things back up. But just as the disciples say to Jesus, we need to go now, we're tired, Jesus is saying, look, we'll rest when there's time to rest. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean rest is important, but we've got to get the balance. Remember last week we were talking about pressing on and pushing through. Sometimes you have to push through. And I believe that we're moving into a season now where it's time to get up from our rest and start doing the stuff again. If we want to see the needs of the poor met, someone needs to go to the poor. If we want to see people being healed, someone needs to pray for the sick. Yeah? If we want to see this church grow and multiply and become an influence and across our town and our region, then we need to give into it. We need to give into it financially, or we'll stand still and stagnate.